Hallelujah. He's everything to me. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. There's somebody that wanted to come to church over there. I don't know how many bones were broke this week, and he's sitting over there. So what's your excuse? Oh, you're here. So what's your excuse? God bless you, Brother Merritt. Amen. Sister Joyce, God bless you. It's nice to be back. What a teaser storm, huh? I started singing, "Do not pass me by." My goodness. Got to find out how sturdy that roof is, right? Now's the time to find out. If you wouldn't mind standing, we'll read from Revelation, the 12th chapter. It's a lengthy text here, verses 1 through 17. And we'll try to keep you along so that we can enter into the communion foot washing here tonight. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of the heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." I don't know why people can't catch the concept of 3.5 years. It's here, so many places. And Jesus was cut off in the midst of the week. What's the middle of the week? 3.5 days. It's half a week. Daniel's 70 weeks. There's a week that was left. Half of it was fulfilled. Half of it is yet to be fulfilled. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." Now, I thought he already was cast out. But here he's being cast out. And notice, that old serpent. When he was cast out, there was no serpent. So what's going on here? Gets cast out twice? He's seated in your position right now, which happens to be in heavenly places. And that's why sometimes when you pray, it's a while before your prayer is answered. Because there's a war in heaven. And angels are fighting to get to you. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, then how could he accuse you?
Yes.
Right. Yes. He's the accuser of the brethren, right? "Which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Yes. So this isn't the first kick out, because how could he accuse you? How could he accuse the brethren before there were brethren? Right. "Which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time.
Amen.
This is a great tribulation period. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. That's the 3.5 years of tribulation. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, 2 prophets, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, a place that's prepared for her, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time. What's time and times and a half a time? 3.5 years. You just have to not want to see this to not see it. It doesn't say 7 years anywhere. It says 3.5. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. And of course, water represents people. So there's great armies that are coming after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was angry. He was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So this is the foolish virgin group. And it's also the remnant of Israel. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're just so thankful for another opportunity to sing the praises of Zion, to Lord, to make our breath known, to speak in this dimension, Lord, while we have an opportunity to speak on this side. We know on the other side there'll be no effort. On the other side there'll be no battle to fight. So, Lord, if we're ever going to do anything for you, it will be done on this side. And Lord, we want to give everything that we have to you. We want to surrender to you from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet. And we ask that you would use us for your honor, for your glory, for your will, for your kingdom. Lord, we ask that you bless the reading of the word tonight, that you bless the remainder of this service, Lord, that you minister to our hearts and speak to us, Lord. If there's anything that we've not made right, may we do so, and may we repent of it, Lord, and may we come to the King's table. Lord, come to the Lord's Supper, boldly tonight, Lord, certainly not condemned or even convicted, but come as sons and daughters of God, knowing that there's healing in the cup. We ask that you bless each and every one now, Lord, and be with those that are out sick and those that are listening in here tonight, Lord, and we surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. You may be seated. Now, some of you, no matter how things are done, everybody's always going to have a question. Well, why is this done this way or why is this done that way? And one of the questions I've been asked many times over the years is, why don't you announce communion? Well, I announced it this morning and everybody's not here. So that's why I don't announce it. Because I don't want you to miss communion. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the camera here, because you're here. So we started looking this morning at just what a manifested Son of God is and how to recognize one if you were to see one that was manifested in flesh. And we saw that a mature Son of God exercises self-control, and also that he resists the devil. And we know that flesh man is on his way to a change, but in the meantime, he must be ruled over by a greater power, or the nature of the flesh will manifest itself, and the life according to the flesh will be lived instead of the life of Christ. And we know that Paul instructed us by the word of the Lord not to know others after the flesh, or to walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit that dwells within a born-again son or daughter of God. And to do that, it requires that we bring this flesh into subjection to the Word of God, that we don't give the flesh first place, we give the Word first place. But then we bring this flesh into submission to the Word of God, which is the Spirit of God made flesh, manifesting in the flesh. Therefore, a son of God must exercise control of self, which is the flesh man, and must resist the devil's attempts to rule over the flesh. Because the devil wants to work through your flesh. So tonight, for a few minutes, we want to go a little further with this, and we want to glean from the Word the purpose for sons of God coming into manifestation at the end time. So we need to know what characteristics to look for in a manifested son of God, or we wouldn't recognize one when we saw one. And we also need to understand what the purpose is for them being on the earth at the end time. And as we look into these things, it's essential that we recognize that God is completely in control. The devil is not calling the shots. He never has called the shots. He never will. Everything that he does is working out God's plan. And nobody, not even Satan himself, can overcome God or his divine will. So to understand the need for manifested sons at the end time, at the end of the church ages, it requires for us to first recognize that we are in the midst of a great battle, and that battle started in heaven before a single Adam was created. And that battle started when Satan exalted his own will above the will of God and deceived a third of the angels. We saw where the dragon's tail swept a third of the angels from heaven. And because of this, he and his angels were cast out of heaven. But the battle continued here on the earth when God formed man and when God declared that man was God's agent on the earth. We want to title the thought here tonight, A Manifested Son of God is God's Agent. So Satan continued the rebellion that he started in heaven. He continued it here on the earth, and he schemed for a way to take man's position away from him. To get man to forfeit his position so that Satan could continue exalting his will above the will of God. When man fell and forfeited his position, his rights were preserved in heaven by his creator. The book went back into the hands of the original owner. The title deed went back into the hands of the original owner. Satan does not hold the title deed. But Satan now had permission to occupy lands and to squat in a position that does not belong to him. But God made a promise on the earth immediately after the fall of man that he would send another man like the first one who, through a great battle, would take back from Satan all that man lost due to the fall. Adam and the fallen race of man had become prisoners of war. But the great and mighty one who cast Satan out of heaven, he said, I will become flesh in order to cast Satan down once again while I'm here on the earth. And you might say, well, Brother Baker, if Satan was defeated 2,000 years ago, then why is there still a battle going on? The mighty angel Christ became flesh. The Word became flesh. With the purposes of destroying the works of the devil and to usher in a new kingdom amongst men. And he has truly defeated the devil and his angels, and he has been birthing and establishing the citizens of his kingdom on the earth ever since Satan's fall. And when the last citizen of the heavenly kingdom is born, saved, sanctified, sealed, and has come to maturity, well, then the kingdom readies itself to be established completely on the earth, not just spiritually, but physically also. Each member of this new race must battle with the war that's raging in their own members so that what is done in heaven can also be done on the earth. So God declared that man would be his agent on the earth. And man will be his agent, friends, no matter what we think. No matter what the devil thinks, no matter what comes, man will be God's agent. Amen. Jesus Christ has defeated the devil and his angels, and is proving it today in human flesh. Satan resists the Word of God. He resists it becoming flesh. But that Word becoming flesh resists the devil, forcing him and his demons to flee the field. Man is God's chosen agent for causing his will to be done on the earth as it is in heaven. You take away man, God's will not be done here on the earth. God chose to partner with man to manifest his Word here on the earth. Now, he could have chosen to do it however he wanted, and he did. He chose, his choice was man. I'm going to read several quotes to you tonight because I don't want you to think that we're just pulling this out of thin air. We never embark on a subject without running it through the Malachi 4 ISAV, running it through the light of our age. We don't get a thought and then say, okay, let me go get a quote and see if I can back that up. No, we get inspiration from the message. And then that's what brings, that's what begins to develop the thought. So Brother Branham says, God doesn't fall upon denominations. God doesn't fall upon mechanical devices. So much for tape services. God, the Holy Spirit, fell upon man. Man is God's agent. And the hardest thing that God has ever had to do was to get one mortal to believe another. Do you believe that? Certainly, it makes sense. If God chose man to be his agent, then Satan is going to cause man to doubt man. They couldn't believe Moses, and God gave him two signs to prove to the people that he was sent from God for their deliverance. You believe that? Well, isn't he the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do you believe the angel that talked to him in the burning bush is the angel of the covenant? Was that right? All right. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's here now, and he does the same things today that he did then, and he still performs wonders and signs. He is a miraculous God, and he always works in miraculous ways with signs and wonders, and he promised them in the last days, and we're living in the last days. We've got a right to expect them now, that's right, to bring his people together. Again, from the angel and his commission, he says, now watch. The gift is what God has sent down. Now, if he sent it in the form of a brass serpent or a pool of water or whatever it is, you believe? Not the water, not the serpent, but the gift of God. Is that right? The brass serpent didn't pray for nobody. Neither could the pool of water pray for anybody. But God said, Jesus ascended on high and he gave gifts back to men. To man, and now, of course, God operates by the Holy Spirit through man. Man is God's agent. And the church says, again, from the inside man. And now, to obey his word, I lay my hands on yours. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I loose this heart trouble as his representative. And now, Satan, you who've bound her and are trying to take her to the grave, yet aged, but our God doesn't look at age. And I come to serve a warrant on you as a representative of Calvary, as God's agent. And you cannot stay in this house any longer. You have to move out because as the Holy Spirit, the detective of God who's here, and your secret places are revealed, and you can't hide any longer. And by the power of Almighty God, in the name of Jesus Christ, cursed be this heart trouble of this woman, and may she be loose now. Amen. In Jesus Christ's name, go, and God's peace be on you. Amen. Man is God's agent. How else are those words going to be spoken? Who's going to speak them out so that God can enforce them? Again, straight as the gates. He says, I'm wondering this morning if I could not liken that generation to this generation. See, it was at the closing of the Jewish dispensation, and he was referring back to the different ones and different endings of different dispensations, and was telling them that the very thing that had been done in former dispensations was being done before them, and they failed to recognize it. And let's see some of the things that he was speaking about. They, for instance, could not believe that God was in that man. That was the biggest obstacle that they had to climb over, was how him being a man yet made himself God. Of course, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. They could not see how God could dwell in human flesh. That's always the hang up, friends. And in all ages, in all times, God has always dwelt in man. Man is God's agent. Let's say that together. Man is God's agent. In every generation, God speaks to his people through human lips. He always chooses someone or something that he can use. So keep in mind, friends, that Satan's goal is to resist the will of God. And then to exalt his self-will above that of the great creator. That's always been his goal. And self-will was expressed in heaven before time began. And then it has been expressed on the earth throughout the ages. But at the end of time, self-will is cast into the lake of fire, along with all that it has produced when it doesn't line up with God's will. Nothing brought into being by self-will that is not the will of God can remain. It will all come to an end because it's not eternal. And self-will is what you and I are battling to bring under the control of God's perfect will. The self-will that you and I battle to bring into subjection to the Word, it's not necessarily bad. In fact, a lot of times it's good. But when self-will doesn't align with the will of God, it's bad. When self-will does align with the will of God, guess what? It's the right choice. Friends, you can't be exhorted for making a right choice if you didn't make it. Well, we'll get to that here in just a moment. It wouldn't make sense. So it's not, God didn't take away your ability to choose. And God didn't say every choice that you make is wrong. We just need to bring our will into subjection to his will. Amen. When self-will aligns with the will of God, it's the right choice. Man has been placed on the earth, and man has been given free moral agency. The ability to will, and the ability to make choices. Self-will that is exalted above the will of God is sin. But self-will that's in agreement with the Word is the harder way, but it's the correct way. Our battles in life, friends, is to discern the two spirits that are both trying to influence our choices, and then to align our will with the right spirit and withstand the other spirit. That's the battle in a nutshell. Listen to this. Greatest battle ever fought. This great first battle that was ever fought began in heaven when Michael and the angels fought against Lucifer and his angels. It first started. The first battle was in heaven. So sin did not originate on earth. It originated in heaven. And then it was thrown down from heaven, cast out of heaven to the earth, and it fell on human beings. Then the battle from angels become human battles. And Satan come to destroy God's creation. What God had created to be for himself, he had, Satan, come to destroy this. That's what his purpose was to destroy it. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Then the battle begin here on the earth and begin in us. And it's been raging ever since. Now, before any battle can be put in array, they first have to choose a meeting ground or a place where the battle is to be fought. A selected place. In the First World War, it was so placed in no man's land and places where they fought, and there's got to be a place selected. Like when Israel went to war with the Philistines, there was a hill on each side where they gathered. And that's where Goliath come out and called to the armies of Israel. That's where David met him in a valley. When he passed over the little creek that run between the two hills, He picked up the rocks. There has to be a place selected. And in there's a mutual ground, a no man's land, and they fight here at this place. They just don't one fight over here and one down here and one right over there. There's a battlefront where they meet and test their powers, where each army tests its strength against the other army. A mutual meeting place. Now don't miss this, he says. When this great battle started on the earth, there had to be a mutual meeting place. There had to be a place selected for the battle to begin and for the battle to rage. And that battlegrounds begin in the human mind. There's where the battle starts. The human mind was chosen for the place of the battle, where it was to begin. And that is because that decisions are made from the mind, the head. Now, they never started it from some organization. They never started it from some mechanical affair. The grounds never started there. Therefore, that organization can never, never do the work of God, because the battlegrounds where you've got to meet your enemy is in the mind. You've got to make your choice. It meets you. I want this little girl here that's very sick to be sure to listen now to this real closely. Decisions are made in the mind, the head. There's where Satan meets you. And the decisions are because God made a man that way. These battles has raged since the day of the Garden of Eden. The battle in the human mind, Satan started it. What did he do when he met Eve? He didn't deny God's word, but he whitewashed it. He stopped up some little channels here somewhere, and he said, but surely God, Genesis 3:1, see? Surely, all these things that he promised, he knowed that the word was right, but he knowed he couldn't just come right out and blast it out blurry like that, but he sugarcoated it. So Brother Branham tells us that Satan chose the mind as his battlefield, but God chose the heart or the soul to dwell in. And we know that the scripture tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we are really who we are in our soul or our heart. And the heart will control the mind and will control the choices of the mind. And that's why there needs to be a nature change in the heart, because that's where the control tower is. So when a man reasons, he's not even aware many times that there's something in his soul that's influencing his reasoning. A perfectly logical mind, when anointed of the devil, can draw conclusions that defy reason, good or bad. Again, in United Under One Head, Brother Branham says, man works by his head and looks by his eye. See, the devil said to the woman, oh, the tree is pleasant. She said, well, it is good to look at. See, that same devil, if he can get you to stop for just a minute, he can make you reason it out. He can make you think with your mind. But God doesn't use a man's head. God uses his heart. We're always wanting God to explain things to us. But he wants to contact you in the heart, not in the head. God works on the heart while the devil works on his head. God chose the heart. The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Here, some time ago, years ago, the scientists said, well, God sure made a mistake there, because there's no mental faculties in the human heart to think with. Yeah? He meant your head. If God would have meant head, he would have said head. But he said heart. So I believe he meant heart. Then, you know, about 5 years ago, I was in Chicago. I seen a great place in the headlines of the paper where that science had found that in the human heart, not in the animal heart, in the human heart, there's a little compartment that doesn't even have a blood cell in it. It was the abiding place of the soul. So man does think with his heart after all. God was right. Well, of course, God's right. And we'll find out every time that God is right. He thinks with his head, but he believes in his heart. Now the devil thinks through his mind to show him something with his eye. The eye is the entrance to the mind. But his heart will make him believe something that would be impossible to look at, because it's faith that he has in his heart. He believes with his heart for things that he can't see with his eyes. And the devil turns around and takes his head and makes him scientifically prove something. And his heart turns around and denies it. Right. Oh, if we could get away from our head knowledge and head religion to a heart religion where God could go to work in the church, out of our head and into our heart. A man believes in his heart. He thinks with his head and he believes in his heart. You know, you can't even explain to somebody why you believe something sometimes. You just know that you believe it. You just know that it's true. It just settles in there. It just anchors. And you don't need scientific proof. You don't need an argument. Now, the mind reasons things. The heart doesn't reason at all. It just believes what God says. But you see, today we are so scientific. Oh, we Americans anyhow. We are so scientific. It has to be proved out to us. The people that have left this message are looking for proof, scientific proof. And they're leaving over a lack of, supposed lack of scientific proof. Shows they weren't believers to begin with. Amen. You're not saved by reasoning. You're saved by faith.
Amen.
So let's look for a few minutes at what Satan was thinking when he elevated his own will over the will of God. Isaiah tells us in chapter 14, starting at the first verse, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon." God personifies Satan as a king many times, or as some other man, or as a beast, or whatever. In this case, he's speaking of Lucifer. "Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased?" I just want to tell the devil that tonight. How hath the oppressor ceased? We're reading the ending of his story. "The golden city hath ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee, to meet thee at thy coming." He's preaching Satan's funeral. "Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us." A feller is somebody that fells trees, right? Not a feller like a fellow. "Hell from beneath is moved for thee, to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us?" You're joining us in hell? You're condemned right along with us? "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Friends, he fell further than anybody will ever fall. He was the overshadowing angel. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? So he's being likened as a tree. And he was a tree that was in the midst of the garden, recall? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now, we know from the scriptures that the stars of God are the sons of God. Amen. Has he done this? Has he exalted his throne above the stars of God? No. He is never, ever going to get a son of God to worship him. Amen. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now, David tells us that Mount Zion is in the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So Lucifer is saying, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Whew. Wow. Anybody seen pictures from the latest telescope that we have out in outer space now? I guess they have it stationed at just the right spot out there away from the Earth, so it's there aren't things that are blocking its view. What's the name of that telescope? Somebody's name? James Webb. Yeah, James Webb. So it used to be, what was the other one? Hubble? Yeah, it used to be the Hubble telescope that was being spoke of, but now the James Webb telescope is out there, and now they're about to see the beginning of time. They're able to look, you know, the light from, think about this, if the universe is expanding, if there was a great boom, and the universe expanded, well then the light from the objects that are expanding is traveling back to your eye, and the further away it is, the longer it'll take to get to your eye. And they're able to see now further than we've ever been able to. In fact, they pointed the telescope at a spot saying, okay, we've never seen anything out here before. Let's just focus on this spot for a little while. So they did that first with the Hubble. And they were amazed that there were untold number of galaxies, not just stars, galaxies out there that we didn't even know of. And it's just looking in a blank spot, what looked like a blank spot in space. Well, now they pointed this James Webb telescope at the very same spot and said, Hubble, what were you looking at? And it showed a whole nother layer. And this guy said, he'll exalt himself above the guy that made that? Can you imagine the arrogance, the blindness, that self-will, when it's not being brought into subjection to the will of God? I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. No, you won't. You're the opposite of the Most High. You say you love, you don't even know what it is. You're cruel. You're mean. You're a deceiver. You're a liar. We can't trust you. You're a destroyer. You're a breaker of homes. You're despised. You're a tool in the hands of Almighty God. I will be like the Most High. Oh, yeah? Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. There's your place. Not up there, it's down here. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. You know, when you narrowly look at something, you're looking at it, and you're looking at it thinking, man, And I thought there was something here. And they will consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That did shake the kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness? And destroyed the cities thereof? That opened not the house of the prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house, but thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. And as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. Amen. And you're going to exalt yourself above the Most High? So a son of God is God's agent and is God's vessel that he uses to establish his kingdom and his will on the earth, as it is in heaven. And Satan knows that. And so Satan has declared that he will use man instead to further his own kingdom here on the earth. So the human race then is a battlefield where two kingdoms are facing off in battle in order to establish their kingdoms here on the earth. But only one is going to remain, and the other will be annihilated. The manifestation of the sons of God that takes place at the end of the Gentile dispensation starts with those that are alive and remain bringing their flesh into total subjection to the Word. When you bring your flesh into total subjection to the Word, Satan can't use you in the battle. You are God's weapon. You are God's secret weapon. That's how Christ will have preeminence in a body. And it culminates with those that sleep coming back to the earth. But let me just drop this in, friends. If there's no manifestation, if there's no sons of God who are bringing their flesh into subjection to the Word, there'll be no resurrection. Amen. So they're waiting on us to come into position. So this must take place before the millennium. So during that cycle, Satan and his angels are being cast out of heavenly places onto the earth, and sons of God take full possession of heavenly places, and then they are caught up to fully inhabit heavenly places, both physically and spiritually. And Satan and his angels are cast down. The accuser of the brethren is cast down. 3.5 years later, after Satan has unleashed his wrath on the remnant on the earth for him being cast down, the kingdom of heaven comes to the earth and rules with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. Satan and his kingdom are trapped during those 1,000 years. They're trapped here on the earth, but then they're loosed again for a moment in time at the end of the millennium. And the kingdom of God battles with and defeats Satan and his kingdom in the flesh. And then they are cast into the lake of fire. So Satan gets beat many times. He still comes back. Amazing, isn't it? It's like the guy that loses his house. He loses his job. He loses his car because he's gambling. But then he comes to you and said, you know, just one more try. This time it's going to work. Satan's a gambler. Otherwise, why would he keep trying? Somehow he's hoping that something's going to work out for him. So right now, friends, we are battling with Satan and his angels in our flesh, but the battle is not a flesh and blood battle. Let me say that again. It's not a flesh and blood battle, but we are battling against spirits, powers, principalities from on high in our flesh. Satan wants to use man to further his kingdom as slaves to his kingdom. You see, God declared he's working through man that is surrendered to his will in order to further his kingdom. And recall that Satan wants to be worshipped instead of God, or as God, or in the place of God. He doesn't care how it is. He doesn't even care if you don't recognize who he really is. That's not important. He just wants to take God's worship from God and point it towards himself. That has been his stated goal. And he's bragged that he can use the stars of God to accomplish this goal. But there are sons of God in this building tonight that are saying, Satan, you have no part in me, and I have no part in you. You are a defeated enemy. This star will not shine for you. This star will not be deceived. This star will not be used for you. I will worship God and him only. God has declared otherwise. You see, when Satan exalts his will over the will of God, well, then his will becomes self-worship. He becomes the object of worship when he declares that his will is greater than the will of God. And when he gets man to choose to accept his will over the will of God, well, he's then worshipped by man. So if you accept Satan's will, you're worshiping him. That's how he's worshipped. By bending you to his will. When his thoughts are accepted instead of the mind of Christ, well, then he's worshipped. You're not casting down every reason or imagination or thought that's exalting itself above the word of God. So if that's how Satan is worshipped, then how is God worshipped? Perfect worship is when the perfect will of the Father is done in our lives. And the only way for that perfect will of God to be done is when mature sons of God surrender completely to his will and say, be it unto me according to thy will. Amen. So when a son of God surrenders his self-will to God and chooses instead to give the word preeminence in his body, then God is worshipped and God is glorified through the Son. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, of course, we're not just speaking of sons. You understand that. But we're speaking of the offspring of God. Again, in the message, Stature of a Perfect Man, Brother Branham says, the Bible said here that Stephen spoke of Solomon building a temple. And the Most High don't dwell in temples made with hands. For heaven's my throne and earth is my footstool. And where is the place of my rest? But a body hast thou prepared me. Amen. There you are. A body hast thou prepared me. God dwells in the statue of a man, reflecting himself into that being, perfect worship. So that is perfect worship, is a man totally surrendered to God. And God dwelling in that man or woman. That's perfect worship. God in us, being his tabernacle, God manifesting. Oh, how we could stay on that until you'd almost suffocate in here from the heat. Notice that God has always, at all times, reflected himself in a man or in man. That was God in Moses. Look at him, born a leader, Christ. In the time he was born, there was a persecution of children trying to find him. Same as it was with Christ. And he was delivered in that time. So was Christ. He was a lawgiver. So was Christ. Moses went up 40 days and got commandments and come down. Christ went into the wilderness 40 days and come back saying, you've heard of them of old time. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already. See, all these different things that God reflecting himself. So God starts by sending to us ministering gifts. And as the tabernacle that that ministering gift will reside in, as that tabernacle yields to God, we see God reflected in a measure in the man. And the church says, amen. Now we don't see the man as deity. We don't see everything that comes out of the man as deity. But we recognize the deity that's being expressed through the man through the gift. And if we never come to see that man surrendered to God, we will miss God reflecting himself in man, which is his choice. Do I need to say that again? Did you catch that? God is going to reflect himself in man. So if all you're looking at is faults, you will never see God reflecting himself in man. And yet God is going to reflect himself in man. And you will miss your day in your visitation. You will miss the very things that God sent to help you. We will miss seeing God reflected in our own lives as well. You know, it's strange how man often fails to see what God is doing through those that he has sent first to man. I remember there was a time here, 6 years ago or so, where there was just a big revolt. Somebody got in a twist and a bunch of things started going through the church. And next thing I know, there was a big revolt. And people that were picking me up and hugging me and crying and saying, you preach the Bible, we've never heard this. You brought Christ on the scene, we've never heard this. You're bringing things in ways we've never heard. Oh, I thank God for you. And I kept telling them, don't go too far with that. Thank him. That's what he's doing for you. I'm just a vessel that he placed a gift in to help. But it's him that you want to keep your eye on. But then the next thing I know, I'm being tossed under the bus. Next thing I know, you don't anoint people with oil when you pray, so you're not doing that properly, and you're not doing communion the right way, and you're not, I mean, it was just a big old long list, and it's like, where did this come from? Where did all of this arrogance? I mean, I was trash at that point. Throw me under the bus. I couldn't do anything to help anybody in their eyes. I wasn't doing anything right. And yet before, that was the best kept secret in Tucson. Oh, I was told that several times. Yeah. He's a hidden treasure. Okay, let's bury him. And yet, where are all those people now? Well, they're not here. And some of them went from here to here to here to here. God sent them something to help. Oh, Brother Baker, you shouldn't bring that up. Quit, you crybaby. Knock it off. I'm speaking right to that camera tonight. I'm sick of you coming and saying, don't talk about what other people do. You spend all your time talking about what I do and what everybody else is doing. I'm tired of it. I'll expose the devil. Yes. Paul did. Brother Branham did. Jesus did. Get off my back. I know what I'm here for. I started this. You don't like it, go somewhere else. I'd like to see you start something besides trouble. Okay, I feel better. Should have said that a while ago. We have to find that balance. If God sends you a gift, you need to receive it as a gift. Don't glorify the man. Glorify God. The gift is sent to bring you to him. So as we were saying, it's strange how man will often fail to see what God is doing through those that he has sent first to a man. And yet men claim to trust what they believe is taking place in their own lives. I just can't get away from it. Some of the ones that threw me under the bus were out in the world and got brought back to Christ. Some claim to have gotten the Holy Ghost, right? And then they want to take the very one that helped them and throw them under the bus. I'm just trying to show you it's a different spirit. And it's what Satan will use that human mind to reason. And it's man's downfall. Friends, if Jesus said, if they call me Beelzebub, the prince of the powers of darkness, what are they going to call you? And all of that is designed, Sister Cornelia, it's all designed to get the guy that God's working through to say, you know what, if that's how you all feel, good luck. But we're not doing that. Because we recognize it's the devil. He's behind all of it. We're not battling against flesh and blood. Satan will use flesh and blood, but we're not battling against flesh and blood, but against spirits and powers and principalities from on high. We win, the devil loses. And no matter what other people do, we will do what God has called us to do. Amen. We will not be dissuaded. We will help those that we were sent to help. We are helping those that we were sent to help. And they recognize it. And the church is moving on. Hallelujah. It's unstoppable, friends. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yet these very ones that now doubt the man that God is using have confidence in themselves. And yet they were out in the world or believing some false doctrine or sitting under a false ministry, which I've never done. Well, you say, Brother Baker, this sounds like retribution. No, what this is recognizing your place and your position. And it's recognizing that there's a battle going on. And it's raging. But we've read the back of the book. And those on the side of the Lord prevail. And the church says, so in other words, they claim to fully trust what they call God in their own lives. You know, the ones that come in and say, oh, God led me here. And then they leave. It's like, did he lead you to leave too? And yet they fail to recognize God in other chosen vessels of God. Even when we say the word chosen vessels, as Paul said of himself, that he was chosen of God and not of man. Well, that stumbles some people. But how can you then call yourself the chosen of God if you can't recognize any other chosen of God? If you can't see God in anybody else, how can you say that God is with you? The greatest deception is self-deception. Look, I don't care. I don't care. I don't take anything back. Okay? We know what we're here for. Now, if it's okay for people to just blatantly and boldly come at you like that, isn't it okay to say that's wrong? Of course it is. When the true church can discern the two spirits that are in the framework of the church and withstand the Antichrist spirit, Satan will be absolutely thwarted. In other words, he can't do anything. That's a church that'll be in one mind and one accord. That's a church where you'll come through the church doors and sin will stay outside. That's a church where people will walk in and they'll just get healed. They'll just get delivered. There won't be any hands laid. There won't be any prayers. You'll just walk in and it'll happen. Because God has the preeminence. That's the church we're looking for. So all of you doubters that are mad right now, all of you haters that are mad right now, you will not be part of that with that kind of an attitude. You should be looking at God, strip that from me. God, take that away. Show me who my brother is. Show me who my sister is. Show me who it is that you've given to help me along the way. Show me yourself in flesh. Then the church says,
amen.
Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're going to stop right there tonight. We want to go into the communion service and give you an opportunity to wash one another's feet. And we are going to pick up on this. We've got a whole lot more to say. Because, friends, if we don't know what a manifested son looks like, and if we don't know why sons have to be manifested here in the end time, well then, how are we getting out of here? How do we know what God is doing? This is His plan. This is part of His plan. And by His grace, He's included us in it. But we can't walk in something that we can't see. The vision must be put before us. And by God's grace, He's sent us gifts to put the vision before us. He sent us a messenger to shine light on the Word, to open the Word. The book came open. Christ Himself is being revealed to you. So we need to look into these things. We need to know where we're standing. We need to recognize our enemy. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But we don't want to find ourselves uniting with our enemy. We don't want to be used by our enemy. But we want to be united together with the head. Now, let me just ask you a question here tonight as we change the order of the service here in just a moment. Is it possible for us to be together here in one mind and one accord if someone out there is doubting whether the pastor was sent from God, whether he is their pastor or not, whether you're a believer or not? Is it possible for us to be in one mind and one accord? What do you think? That sounds like confusion to me. Sounds like Laodicea. It sounds like Burger King. Have it your way. That sounds like somebody who's doesn't have the mind of Christ, has another mind. Somebody else is thinking. Now, we've plainly showed you that the human mind is a battleground. So if we can't discern those thoughts, if we can't tell when Satan is speaking to us or when God is speaking to us, what chance do we have? If we can't tell where that thought came from, if we can't run it through the Word and see if it'll pass the Word test, then what chance do we have? There's no way that we could win in this battle if we don't know who our enemy is. If we don't recognize, if we can't discern the two spirits. We know that they had an Ananias and Sapphira type experience at least once and probably more in the early church. And we know that the reason why they had that type of an experience is because they were together in one mind and one accord until these two hypocrites came in, right? And they actually did the right thing. But they were doing it the wrong way. And they were trying to make things appear differently than what they really were. And that was enough for them to be called out. That was enough for them to be carried out dead. Now, that's a sobering thought, right? There are some places, you know, if we were to go, let's say, take a vote. We'd go into some churches and take a vote. How many would like to see the days of Ananias and Sapphira return? There'd be a lot of churches that would say, nah, not me. I don't want to see that happen. Don't worry, you won't. I do want to see it happen. I don't want to see people die, but I want to see a church that is so surrendered to Him. so yielded to His Spirit, so in tune with His Word, and that can discern that that's His Spirit and not the Antichrist spirit. That's a body that God is having preeminence in. Right? And that's the kind of body that's going to allow the dead in Christ to come from the graves. That's an overcoming body. That's a body where the Word has complete preeminence. Now, Brother Branham was answered the question twice. He was asked two different times, will the days of Ananias and Sapphira return? In one instance, he said something on the order of, it'll take an awfully stern pastor. In another place, he says, yes, I believe that it will. Well, of course it has to. Because the church has to come together in one mind and one accord. Now friends, the purpose of saying that is not to scare anybody, right? It's to challenge us. To recognize it's a good thing. It's not a good thing for people to die. It's a good thing for us to come together in one mind and one accord. Amen. So that if sin even tries to come in through the door, it's exposed. Now, the only way that could happen is if there's no sin in the building. If His will is being done. If self-will is being subjected to His will. Church politics will ruin it every time. Alliances in the church will ruin it every time. Hallelujah. Well, I'm thankful. I'm confident tonight, friends. And I believe with all my heart, God started this work. He's going to finish it. And I'm not just talking about this local fellowship. I am talking about this local fellowship, but I'm talking about the world over. God said what He's going to do. He's doing it. And He will do it. No matter what happens. No matter what, come what may, this is going to happen. The vision has been put before us, and all nature is groaning and travailing for this to come to pass. Amen. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we're so thankful for Your unfailing words of promise. We're so thankful, Lord, that we're not walking around blind. We're not walking around confused, in doubt. We're not fearful. We have not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, Father. Lord, I pray that You move upon each and every heart here tonight. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your unfailing words of promise. We thank You, Lord, for the vision that You're putting before us, that keeping before us continually. It's not a new vision. It's a vision that You brought through our messenger. And we, under our messenger, will proclaim the very same message. And that message is Christ, the mystery of God revealed in a body, in this end time. We know that that's part of Your threefold purpose. The second fold is to have preeminence in a body. The third part is to restore Eden. And we're right on the cusp of both of those. First of all, of You having preeminence in a body, and then 3.5 years and time passes, and then Eden is restored. Father, we just surrender to You tonight. We trust You, Lord. We don't trust ourselves. We don't trust our human abilities. We trust You. And we trust that it's You that's leading us and guiding us. It's You that started this work. It's You that's doing this work. It's You that will finish this work. None of us are exalted. None of us are going to claim, I did this and I did that. Our testimony is the same. It's the blood of the Lamb and the Word that produces a testimony in our lives. It's Christ, the hope of glory. It's the risen Savior manifesting in human flesh. It's the Son of Man revealing Himself in a body here in the end time. walking in the midst of Satan's Eden and actually ruining Satan's Eden. Satan cannot have his version of paradise here on the earth as long as we are here, as long as you are here. For we cannot be deceived, we cannot be overcome, we cannot be sidelined, we cannot fall. Those that have surrendered to you are born again of the Spirit, are filled, and you've come down to sup with them and them with you. You will not allow them to be deceived. For your word will discern. Will discern the two spirits, and your word will have the preeminence. Satan is suffering another great defeat in what looks to be his glory time. We look at all the evil and the destruction that's taking place in the world, all the perversion. And it looks like Satan's getting the upper hand, but it's a futile attempt on his part. He's trying to make this a flesh and blood battle, but it's a spiritual battle. And he's already been defeated in this spiritual battle. So it's our part to resist him and then to say, Lord, let thy will be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. And your will be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. Satan is biding his time. Satan and his angels are being cast down. And eventually, we will ascend and he and his angels will be cast down. The accuser of the brethren will be cast down. We'll go to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Enjoy a 3.5-year wedding supper, honeymoon. And then we'll return in the kingdom of our dear Lord. And we'll see a physical and spiritual kingdom ruling and reigning here on the earth. And Satan will be here with his angels. But they'll be told to sit down and shut up. They'll not be able to do anything except what they're allowed to do. And they'll have to watch us rule and reign justly for 1,000 years. What a time that'll be, Lord. And we know that you're preparing us for that great time, even as we speak. So help us, Lord, to recognize what your Spirit is calling us to see and to recognize, to receive what you have for us, and to walk in the vision that you place before us, to keep that before us, to not look at what the enemy's doing and focus on that, but to look at what you're doing. If the enemy's doing anything, it's only because you're doing something. All he can do is pervert. You're doing a great work. Your word tells us what's taking place. Help us to see it, and to see it clearly, and to walk in it. And may you receive all honor and glory. Father, as we change the order of the service tonight, I pray, Lord, that if there's anything that's not confessed in our lives, may we confess it. If there's anything that we need to make right, may we do that. Lord, it's just simple. We trust you. We believe you. You told us that if we confess our sins, you're just, able and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we have but to ask from a sincere heart. And we know that though our sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Lord, that you'll put them in the sea of forgetfulness, annihilate them, put them back on the head of the devil himself. Father, we pray that you'd be with us as we take the bread, the unleavened bread hasn't been mixed with anything, a type of the word that's not mixed with anything. And then we take it, Lord, as a symbolic of your body, your word body that was given to us. May you bless it, Lord, sanctify it, bless the hands that prepared it. Then, Lord, as we partake of the wine, the fruit of the vine, a type that symbolizes the life that was in the blood, we ask that you would sanctify that as well, Lord. And as we take that into ourselves, may you sanctify it. May you sanctify our lives once again, Lord. We know that sanctification is an ongoing thing. We're washed by the water of the Word. We know that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, not just once, but by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bless these symbols here tonight. We don't believe that, like the Catholics, that they somehow a miracle, which they call transubstantiation. We don't believe that by praying over the bread or the wine that it becomes your literal body or your literal blood. We believe that these are symbols, just as they were when you broke bread and had wine with your disciples. You told them to do this in remembrance, speaking to us also. So, Lord, if it was symbolic then, it's symbolic now. But we want to do it in obedience because it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. And we believe, Lord, that there's healing in the cup tonight. We believe, Lord, that if there's any sickness in the body, that we can have confidence tonight that sickness will be dealt with, that sickness will leave. Father, your presence is with us. We don't look upon this as the only time that we commune with you. It's symbolic of something that's taking place time and time again as we've invited you into our hearts. And you're breaking the bread of life. Every time we come together, you're breaking the bread of life, and we are supping with you and you with us. We pray that you would bless these things, Lord, that you bless and sanctify each and every one. May we leave here whole. May we leave here energized. May we leave here, excited. May our vision be clearer. And then, Lord, as we go to wash one another's feet, may we recognize what an honor and an opportunity that it is that we have. Because you said, as we do it to the least amongst us, we're doing it unto you. We recognize that deity is veiled behind human flesh. That's your idea. That's your plan. So, Lord, help us to recognize that. Help us to recognize your presence, your life, in our brothers and sisters here tonight. We know that bride doesn't persecute bride ever. Your prophet made that statement, and I believe it tonight, Lord. I believe that if we're born again of your Spirit, there's nothing in us that wants to persecute. Not only do we not persecute bride, we just don't persecute. It's the Cains of the world that persecute the Abels. It's the Judases that sell out the Jesus. The persecution comes from without, not from within. It's not the body of Christ persecuting the body of Christ. But Lord, we had to be born of your Spirit to be able to discern the two spirits. We saw that Peter couldn't even discern his own spirit. But after he was born again of your Spirit, after he was converted, he didn't make that same mistake. He could discern the two spirits. Warned us about it. So, Father, we pray that you would just continue to move in our hearts, that you draw us closer together to you, Lord, and to one another. Father, to the human mind, it always seems to the human mind, well, I don't want to be caught up in something. I don't want to be cultish. I don't want to follow a man. But Lord, that's not what we're emphasizing, and it's never what we're emphasizing. What we're recognizing is that you are living in a body. And what we are recognizing is that we need to be able to recognize you. If you're in a body, we want to surrender to you and we want to recognize you, whether you're in our body or our brother or sister, the pastor, the deacon, the minister, the song leader, whatever it might be, we want to recognize what you're doing and surrender. As Paul said, we want to be subject one to another as a body. So, Lord, we pray that these things be symbolic. May the act of doing these things once again here tonight, Lord, I believe the fourth time this year, may this bring us closer together to you, which will bring us closer together to one another. Help us to recognize the Christ in one another. Bless each and every one, Lord. May we all come higher and closer. May the peace that passes all understanding be with each and every one. We're living in uncertain times, but we have a certain God, and we have a sure word. And we are certain of you tonight, Lord. Bless each and every one. And Father, we will give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Amen. Yes, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Hallelujah. So I lift my hand. So I lift my hands and I bow my knees and I worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Yes, Lord. I need you, Lord. Oh, yes, I need you.